Welcome to the LifeLink Church Podcast. We hope you hear something that will make a difference in your everyday life. If there is anything we can do to be a bigger part of God's plan for your life, then please email us at info@lifelinkchurch.com and let us know. Now prepare your hearts to hear God's word to you today.
In our Christian series, we've been exploring what does all this mean and how does it work and does it really make any difference and what is all this about anyway. And so if you've missed the last 3 weeks, you've actually really missed out on some very big context pieces that we're working our way through. And the bottom line is we started a few weeks back and we said, hey, we're going to take a look at something really big and very important in all of our lives for those who follow Christ. And it affects everything about how we live our lives and the world around us. And so, but the truth is, it's such a big idea or concept. We knew right off the bat it would just take hours to preach in a single message. And you only give me about 20 or so minutes worth of attention. And then you put your polite, kind smile on and you disappear. I don't know where you go after about 20 minutes, but you're gone. And so we knew that there just isn't time to get all that in one big long sermon. So we broke it up over 5 weekends. And today we're in week number 4. And this is part of what it means to be a follower of Christ. So right off the bat, we realized that the word Christian is actually only used in the Bible 3 times, and it was never used by Jesus, it wasn't used by church leaders, and it wasn't even used by people that followed Christ. The word Christian was initially used by people in the outside culture trying to figure out what is going on with all those people who keep talking about Jesus Christ. So they called them Christians. Jesus had a different word for people who were he was working with. What was the word he called them? Disciples, all right? Big difference between being a Christian, which really has a lot to, really comes down to kind of what you believe, and being a disciple, which really comes down to how you behave. In other words, are you actually doing what Jesus said? One of them is a follower, and the other just knows a lot about him. Does that make sense? So when it comes right down to being a follower of Christ, being a disciple is a very narrow description. You're either following him or you're not. And so we took a look at this and we realized that idea that Jesus gave us has a lot of traction for life change in it. So then we looked at what effect does it have on the people around us if we become Christ followers. And the two words we looked at in the second week was salt and light. So in other words, that there is something that happens in the culture around us if we actually get this right, which is a blessing to the culture around us. All right, key word on blessing. Everyone say blessing. All right, so it's a blessing to the culture around us if we get this right. If we don't, we don't get to be a blessing. Now, I'm actually going to come back to this today because today we're talking about a function that we get wrong, and because of it, the culture that's around us does not consider Christians a blessing. They consider Christians a scourge. The culture does not embrace what the effect of Christianity has on it, all right? And it's because, in part, we're getting some really important things wrong, and today we're going to take a look at that, all right? But if we get it right, we're supposed to be a blessing to the people around us. Last week, we talked about two words, and the illustration was a yellow pitcher of water and a blue pitcher of water. Does anyone remember what those two represent? Grace and truth. And then we poured them together because the Bible says Jesus was actually full of grace and truth. But we know that what's interesting is not only was he grace and truth, the Bible says he is love, which means grace is empowered by love and truth is empowered by love. And today we're going to talk about, so what do we do with all of these things now when it comes to working together in the body of Christ? And so, well, for those of you that are taking notes, you already see the title of today's sermon. For those of you that don't take notes or aren't taking it today, I'll just tell you the title of today's sermon is To Judge or Not to Judge. Dun, dun, dun. All right, so brace yourself. This is going to get good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are and how you're working. Now come to us by the work of the Holy Spirit and work in our understanding. Give us the ability to discern or sense how you want us to reposition our understanding so we respond rightly to what you're trying to say, and not only become better followers, but have more power in our lives to accomplish what you've called us to accomplish. We thank you in advance for it. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. All right. So right off the bat, let me just say that today what we're going to be working on has to do with two different groups of people, everybody. Everyone say two. So one group of people is a group of people who have identified themselves as being followers of Christ. That's one group. Then there is a second group of people who haven't identified themselves at all with being a follower of Christ. In fact, they pretty much are either confused about what it means to be a follower of Christ or don't like anything about what they associate people who follow Christ because of how we've gotten some things mixed up. So we've got the followers of Christ and the non-followers of Christ. Group A is the followers of Christ. Group B is the non-followers of Christ. And if you are a Christ follower, you're actually supposed to treat each group differently. We're going to talk about that because you're like, I'm not even sure I believe that. And that's okay, because if you're not sure about it, then when you get home, you just grab and dust off the B-I-B-L-E, if that's the book for thee, if you even still know where yours is, and read what we're going to be talking about today and see if it's still really in the pages of Scripture. Because here's what's happened. The things we're going to be talking about today has largely been lost as a result of distortion and oral tradition and people who really aren't reading the Bible anymore. In fact, you know, they, who knows? You know, if never mind. Let's just go to the Bible. What do you say? So to set this whole thing up, we're going to start with the Great Commission, because this is what Jesus said would be the assignment for those who follow him. All right, so here's where we're going to start. Matthew 28:19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. All right, so Jesus was saying to people, I want you to go and make disciples. And that doesn't sound that hard, does it? I mean, it's an easy sentence to say, go and make disciples. But when you consider who he was talking about and talking to, it actually does seem a little intimidating, because he was saying, the phrase make disciples actually comes down to a single word that basically means cause someone to become a follower, a student, or a pupil. Okay? So make disciple just means cause somebody to do that. But who he was talking to was a group of people that was largely rejected by the culture around them, written off as insignificant. They had no authority. They had no money to work with as an organization. They had no army to enforce any rules. It was just a group of people listening to Jesus who had been listening to him teach them about how to live. Does that make sense? So they didn't have any might, if you will. They just had understanding and truth that came from following Christ. So he said, now I want you to go and make disciples in doing this. And so the way they would do it was that they would cause people to become followers. How did they do it? Write this down if you're taking notes. They caused people to become disciples of Christ by winning them through their love. In other words, they couldn't force anybody to become disciples of Christ. They won them. They won them. Not won them. They won them over. You know what it's like to win somebody over? All right, if you're married, you won her over because somehow you convinced her that you really were a winner. I don't know how you did it, but it worked. I'm just kidding. I can talk to guys like that because we're all kind of just, you know, guys. Women, I don't know how y'all put up with us, but thankfully you do. You're a gift from God to us, and all that God's men said, amen. Amen. All of you women say, I know that's right. You won them over. That's how they caused people to become disciples. They won them over, and it worked fantastically. In fact, over the next 300 years after this commandment was given to them, they were so effective at winning people over that in that short span of history, they had gone from being an outcast, insignificant group of people that nobody really paid any attention to being so persuasive with their message that whole civilizations came to the gospel, gave their lives to Christ. The Bible says turned their world upside down to such a point that the government that used to be so oppressive over them actually adopted their way of living as its official religion. So I don't know about the way you look at that, but I would say that's having high influence in the culture you live in. Would y'all see it that way? So they went from nothing to overturning governments by winning people by their love. Then something tragic happened. They became official. Now a government has adopted them as the official religion, and now they've got political might, political power. Now they can enforce their ideas. And here's where everything went off the tracks. Because Jesus said, I want you to go win people through your love. They did that powerfully. And at some point, they were so effective that the culture around them adopted their religion as the official religion. And then they become empowered. And if you look at history, it's only a matter of just a brief amount of time that it went from a huge upswing to the gospel of Christ and to the dark ages. Why? Because the church had the power. And anytime followers of Christ or the church leverages anything other than the love of God in its ability to influence people, anytime the church leverages anything other than the love of God, we go backwards. I'll say that again just to make sure you get it. Anytime our method is anything other than God's love, we go backwards. Why? Because Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 35, by this will all men know that you're my disciples if you love one another. But after the church got the power, something tragic happened. It so distorted the way they interpreted their mission that if you were to read and imagine what the Great Commission was like at that point, it would probably look and sound a lot like this. That they were to go and impose Christ's teachings and values and worldview on all nations, threatening them with judgment and destruction if they don't obey everything Jesus commanded them to do. Now leave that up there for a second, you guys. Here's what I'm saying. Is that the Great Commission? No. It feels completely wrong, doesn't it? Why? Because Jesus didn't come and enforce his teaching down the throat of anybody. He came and loved people to truth. Yes or no? Now, did he tell them truth? Yes. But he didn't force it down their throat. His followers, he said, now this is how you're going to do this. I want you to be so phenomenal in your love for one another that people who aren't followers of Christ look into these little communities of who you are and how you work and how you operate and go, I have no idea what's going on in there. I'm not even sure I understand it to be truthful, but I want what they have. That's what we're supposed to be like. But can I ask you to think about right now, what do you think your friends think Christians are all about? That. Right? Because if we don't like something the world's doing, we boycott it. We try to flex our muscle and shove it down their throats because we're the church. You know, if you're old enough to remember President Nixon, I think he was the one that did that. Is that right? Kind of showing my age here a little bit. Can't do it again. My face moves too much. I need to diet. That's not the message of a group of people with love as their motivator. That's the message of a group of people with power. It's not what Jesus said. But when the people of God in the beginning did what Jesus actually said, they won their world. And to be honest with you, when I look at the way the church acts today, categorically, it's almost embarrassing. Because we've actually got something exactly backwards, and that's what we're looking at today. And because we've gotten this exactly backwards, we're repelling the very people Jesus wants us to save. Does that make sense? So let me just stop for a minute and say, the idea we're going to be working with today is big enough that it's actually going to take me 2 Sundays to finish. Today you're only going to hear the first part. This is the setup, if you will. And the thing about a setup is it usually has if you're a teacher or a salesperson or whatever, there is something that you use to set people up to receive a message. And it usually has to do with something that brings intrigue or tension or something that causes people to be aware of something needs to change. Does that make sense? And so that's what today's message. It's the tension, the setup for a resolution, but I don't have time today because some of you are already fading. I can just tell. It's just spectacular how good we are at this. It's awesome. So please, please, please come next Sunday, because that's the conclusion of the Christian series when I believe all this is going to come together. So here we've been talking about the difference between two different approaches, loving people to win them to the gospel, and then what the church historically demonstrated after about middle 300s into the Dark Ages that was such a devastating effect on humanity in history, what happens when we went powerful, okay? So Jesus didn't say power up on people and force it down their throat. He said win them. All right, so this kind of anecdotal, what I want to do now is actually go straight to a portion of Scripture and look at this today, and let's let God work through Scripture to help us understand a piece we got backwards. It's like it's in there, but it's backwards, and it's causing havoc in our influence, both in the church and outside the church. So this is, to kind of set this up, we've got the Apostle Paul, and he starts this whole idea by saying, let me show you how this is supposed to work. So 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 and 22 read this way. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the weak I become weak, to... Okay, so I'm going to have to slow down. It's going to take me a real long time to preach this message. Y'all be responders today. To the weak I become weak, to... win the weak. I become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some. In other words, what's he saying? I'm not going to run out there and crusade and campaign and jam lifestyle down people's throats. I'm going to become whatever I need to become in order to win people. All right? Win people. Win people. So that's him saying the same tone that Christ is saying. Same tone that Christ is saying. But then there was a situation that we see that happened in the church. And so I want you to look at, I love how God does this. He puts in the Bible examples of people just like you and me who get things wrong. And then he shows, here's how you fix it. And here's what happens when you get it fixed. So we're going to take a look at that today. And so this is going to be found in the book of 1 Corinthians. And so let me just set this up for you. If you're not that familiar with biblical history, Corinthians is actually a group of people who live in the city of Corinth. And the city of Corinth was, to that culture, kind of what Vegas is to America. You know what Vegas, you just say the word Las Vegas and an image comes to your mind. It's probably not, you know, gardens and tranquility, holiness, reverent worship. You know, it's probably not that. You think of Vegas, it's like Vegas, baby, right? What happens in Vegas? Say Vegas. I just embarrassed my family again. I'm going to have to act very straight. Okay, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. That's the same thing like Corinth was. What happens in Corinth stays in Corinth. It's like, that's where you go to just, you know, whatever that is to you. But Paul went there and he actually connected with some people who became followers of Christ and actually started a church there. And the church were filled with people who were Christ followers, disciples. So then he went on and he kept doing that. And so he didn't stay there, he left. But then he heard some things were going on in that church, and that's what we're actually catching up with today. So he's writing them a letter to say, listen, man, I'm hearing some things, it's just out of whack. So let's jump right into that. Let's let God show us a pattern. So 1 Corinthians chapter 5, first part of verse 1 says this. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that does not occur even among the pagans. So here's what he's doing. He's introducing to you and me and them an idea that there is a morality that's associated with people who are followers of Christ. So if you're a Christ follower, there's expectations of morality that Jesus gave us. Does that make sense? And then there is a morality that, or kind of an accepted standard for people who don't follow Christ, but everybody has a standard. There's everybody, no matter where you are, you've got something you think is okay, and then there's some things you're like, that's just not okay. So there is a Christ follower's morality and a non-Christ follower's morality. And what he's saying is, there's something going on inside your church that the people who don't even have Christ follower's morality, they're looking at you and going, oh man, that is just sick. I mean, that's gross. Nobody does that. What are you thinking? You're like, that's in the Bible? For real? Like, you should read it sometime. It's amazing what's in there. Then he goes on, because some of you are like, well, what was it? Inquiring minds want to know, if you're that old too. He says, a man has his father's wife and you are proud. What's he saying? He says, there's a guy hooking up with his dad's wife. Ew! And you know about it. And it's not like if you read it carefully, it's not like a one-time thing. This is something that's going on. And just context about what the churches that size in that era, these weren't big churches. There were like 20, 30, 40 people, maybe 50. They're like a big life group, you know what I'm saying? And in the way that they operate is like every week you're going over to somebody's house and you're all kind of gathered there. Y'all know each other and what's going on and how's it like you're having coffee before you get into the Bible study. And after a while, everybody knows everybody. It isn't like at all, you know, like LifeLink. I mean, LifeLink isn't huge, but we're big enough. You could kind of sneak in and sneak out and you could kind of get your worship on, but nobody really know what's going on. I mean, who knows? There could be all kind of stuff happening out there that nobody knows about. I mean, we're just better that way. You can hide here at LifeLink. It's awesome. But what Paul was saying was that it's known that this situation is going on. And it's not just known to you. It's known outside the church. And they're going, you guys are idiots. And he said, listen, man. Next part. You should be in mourning and in sorrow and in shame. And you should remove this man from your fellowship. Even though I'm not with you in person, I'm with you in spirit. And as though I were there, I have already passed judgment on this man in the name of the Lord Jesus. What did he do? He passed judgment. Here's the context. And this is the element I'm trying to get set up for next week's kind of serve, if you will. He's saying, I've passed judgment on that man in your fellowship. And you're like, oh, whoa, 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 Paul, dude, don't you know? The Bible says you're not supposed to judge. I mean, isn't that all what we think the Bible says? You're not supposed to judge? You've probably heard that. The Bible says don't judge. When you're a teenager, you probably used it to your parents. The Bible says don't judge. Some of you have teenagers right now, they're using it on you, and it's working. You shouldn't. But my point is, the Bible doesn't say that like that. But that's a colloquialism that's been attributed to the Bible that now has traction. But it's wrong, everybody. It's wrong. I mean, Paul could have been, you're like, yo, hey, Paul, hang on. Don't you know that the Bible says that? And he'd be going like, yo, I'm writing the Bible right now. It's in there. I'm just trying to make you laugh because some of you guys like, definitely have your anger eyes on right now. You're like, I'm so getting out of here. Stay with me just a few minutes. Because listen, it's wrong right now, but if we get this right, man, it is a game changer for everybody. Game changer. If you're taking notes, write this down. The Bible doesn't teach us not to judge. The Bible tells us who to judge. Paul's specifically judging this man because he's in the community of people who call themselves followers of Christ. And let me just go on the record here, because the word judge has a punitive or a punishment sound to it. But it doesn't have to be that way. A judge announces an assessment and says, this is what's happening. This is the judgment here. The judgment, my evaluation is this. Does that make sense? So it's possible that the word judgment doesn't have to sound like, you know, I'm taking up my belt and I'm going to give you some judgment, you know. How many of you grew up, I can't say that because some of you are still growing up in homes. And well, less and less people get spanked anymore, but I digress. My point is, judgment doesn't have to sound punitive. But even in this context, the point is that Paul is saying, I've actually rendered an appraisal, a judgment, because not because this man is sinning against God, but because he's doing so as an identifier with those who call themselves a follower of Christ. He's in. I'm not just picking some random Joe who's a cross-dressing hooker down the street and saying, you're sinning against God. This guy's in the church, calling himself a Christ follower. And you're doing nothing about it. So somebody's got to render a verdict here and say, something's wrong, everybody. Why is it important for people to be able to say, hey, there's a problem with something? Why is it important? Because if you drive towards a river that the bridge is out, do you want somebody standing in the middle of the road going, stop, the bridge is out? Of course we do. But we don't want anybody to tell us that what we're doing isn't right. But judgment can be constructive and very helpful. The problem is, in the church, we get it wrong. We somehow feel like it's our responsibility to tell the world it's going to hell. And it's all cracked up. And it's made God mad. And it's just da 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 da. So somehow we in the church feel like it's our job to tell all those people out there how bad they are and try to force something on them that they never signed up for. Please come back next Sunday. Paul, if you actually read, I'm going to have to pick up the pace. If you actually read the rest of this passage of Scripture, he doesn't just stop there and say, I've judged him. He says, now listen. He said, here's the bottom line. You need to send him out of the church. You need to put him out. And then he said this, you need to turn him over to Satan. You're like, what? That's in the Bible? Yes. I mean, which is a legal term of like, you need to give him a different parole officer. He's like, here's your parole officer, Satan. The reason he's saying that is not because, listen, please understand, this is what I'm saying. Judgment doesn't just mean punishment. Here's the issue at hand. Paul knew something that some of us have figured out by now, and all of us eventually will, and that is this. Every sin has a destructive consequence every time. It doesn't matter if you call yourself a Christ follower or not. It doesn't matter if you're born again or not. Sin is never your friend. But if you think somehow it's okay to just keep doing that, the people around you aren't helping you at all. And that's what Paul knew. Sometimes, to be honest with you, what he's saying is, sometimes the fastest way to health and righteousness is for a person to get full out in their sin and discover it isn't what it looked like it was going to be. It's never as fun as it. I mean, some of you right now know what it's like. You started something that was fun for a little bit, and now it's addiction. Some of you started dating someone, da 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 da. I mean, just fill in the blanks. We all know what that cycle looks like. Sin is never what it ultimately shows itself to be. It's completely destructive every time. And he's saying sometimes the best thing to do is say, quit insulating this guy with the appearance of comfort. Get him out there where he can live full on sin and discover, wait a second, this is not right. This is bad. This is horrible. I actually am better off when I'm in the kingdom of God. And I'll hurry on back. Does that make sense? So Paul isn't saying, damn this guy to hell and let him fry. He's saying, hurry him to healing. But what you're doing right now, ignoring the issue, isn't helping him at all. Now I'm going to put my nice voice on. So everyone, Paul, he's going through this whole situation, and then something dawns on him. And this is where I think could be helpful. Because I spent a few minutes talking about some of the big ideas Paul's writing with in there, and they're actually true in life. But he said, here's really what may be happening. It's like as he's talking them through in the letter, he's writing to them, and he's saying, hey, you know what? I think maybe you've gotten something I said to you earlier wrong. Maybe something I said earlier has confused you, so let me straighten this up. And what he's talking about was he had sent this to us is what we call 1 Corinthians, which in our New Testament is the first of two letters to the people in Corinth, which we call the books of 1 and 2 Corinthians. This is what we call 1 Corinthians, but a letter had been written to the church in Corinth earlier and had gotten lost. It's not in our Bible. So he said, and it's lost to us, which means we don't know what was in that letter, but the people he was writing to right then, they knew what was in that letter. It was common knowledge to them. Does that make sense, everybody? So he said, I've told you something in that letter that may be confusing you. So let me straighten this up because I don't want you to be confused at all. So he said, in verse 9, I've written you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Verse 10, not at all, meaning the people of this world who are immoral and the greedy and swindlers and idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. He said, I realize when I told you something, you may have gotten the context wrong. I told you don't associate with sexually immoral people, da 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 da. But I wasn't talking about people outside the Christ-following group. I wasn't talking about people who hadn't found Christ yet. Because if I was talking about them, you just have to leave the earth. I wasn't saying you can't have a Coke with a buddy of yours who's struggling with pornography, who isn't born again. I wasn't saying you can't have pizza and go to a football game or a basketball game with somebody who still hadn't figured it out yet. I wasn't saying that at all. I wasn't saying those things. I was talking about a different group of people. Remember the two groups we started with? Please don't make me start at the top. It's just too hard. Okay, my point is, that's what he was saying. Which is really good news because sometimes we find ourselves at family reunions or find ourselves at work, you know, and the setting puts us working with people that really aren't living the morality that God gave people who follow him. And it's just honest truth. But instead of feeling guilty and awkward and all those things about it, Paul isn't saying don't hang out with those people. He was saying something different. When he was talking, in fact, let me just listen to what he was actually saying. Listen to this next phrase. But now I'm writing you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself or herself a brother or sister, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or slandered, a drunkard or a swindler. Well, such people don't even eat. What's he saying? He said, I'm not saying ignore people outside the body of Christ who act the way they act. I'm saying don't have close, intimate fellowship with people who are pretending but aren't actually following Christ. Because you're not helping them at all. Do you see the difference? Then he goes on in verse 12. He goes, what business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? And the answer is, it's none of your business. Now look me right in the eyes. What Paul's saying is, it's not our place to judge the lost. It is not our place to render judgment on people who haven't found Christ. It's the reason people are still lost. Because the church has somehow come to its idea that their role in life is to make sure people who have not discovered the compelling love of God realize how bad they are. Now, how compelling of an illustration is that? I mean, wouldn't you love to hang around people that just make you feel like a loser all the time? I mean, honestly, some people right now are resistant to the whole idea of being around people who call themselves Christ followers, because all they've ever experienced from people who call themselves Christ followers is punitive judgment. That isn't what Jesus said. He said, win them. Win them. It's not your job. It's not your responsibility to judge people outside of it. And for the record, you guys, I'm not talking about federal law, civil law, constitutional law. I'm not talking about criminal law. I'm not talking about those kinds of things. Those are different constructs that actually do help maintain order in our culture and our society. I'm not talking about those kinds of things. I'm talking about lifestyle, which is where the church just feels like this is our right to just tell the world how messed up it is. But he said, listen, the judgment's going the wrong way. Don't judge people outside. Win them. Win them. Then he says, he wraps it up with this directive. He said, are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. So today, what I want us to realize is that there is a process all of us come through where we start out life, we're not Christ followers. And somewhere along the way, the love of God touches our lives and we move from non-Christ following to becoming a Christ follower. Why? Because the love of God actually touched our life and we realized, wait a second, God is not against me. God is for me. God loves me. Now, his people are really messed up in some areas, but God loves me. I want to love him back. I want to know him. I want to walk with him. I want to be his. And we go through that process. Before we went through that process, we lived outside of the Christ-following morality. We had our own ideas and we had our own rationalization. We just talked ourselves into how we wanted to live. But once we actually translate into or become a part of the Christ-following family, become a part of that family, there is a phenomenal gift that God gave us to each other where we sharpen one another. Anybody ever heard that phrase, iron sharpening iron? That's the process of believers helping one another cut things off of them that are holding them back. And I got to be honest with you, the issue to judge or not to judge, we are supposed to judge. Not the way you think. In fact, this is what I'm going to talk about next week. So this is what I'm saying. Please, please come back next week. We are supposed to judge. But not the world. God judges the world. We are supposed to be so adept that through the love of God helping one another, and I'll talk about this more next week, but the idea that the love of God is so compelling in us that grace touches each other and we go, we love each other, we're approved, God loves us, we're in, but loves us so much we can't stay in the spot we're in. So I'm going to come alongside of you and we're going to walk out of that area of bondage, that area of poison, that area of whatever. We're going to walk out of that together. And you and I are both going to celebrate how big God is. And over time, what will happen is that the people who are Christ followers, who actually live with... this is, by the way, that's love. Let me ask you, if you saw your 13-year-old daughter with a needle in her arm and heroin going in her veins, would you go, oh, sweetheart, I hope you feel better about yourself? Would you do that? No. Why? Because you love her. Yes or no? So in your own way, in your own mannerism, you would intervene in that situation and say, sweetheart, that is not how we do that. You're just judging me. Yep. I am the judge. We're taking that out of your arm. We are not living that way. But it's the way I want to. Nope. Why? I am the judge. I'm your dad. I'm supposed to... Listen, parents, you're supposed to be the judge. Judge a little. Does that make sense? Why? Because love isn't, whatever it takes to make you feel better about yourself. It's stop. That isn't taking you anywhere healthy. God's got a better way. Now listen, let's do this together. So, here's what we were at, last fill in for the day. Disciples are supposed to judge disciples. And God will judge those outside the community of faith. Why? Think about this. If and when we get this right, you guys, when people who are outside the community of faith see what happens through transformation happening inside the community of faith, what will actually happen is they'll kind of creep up and look over the edge and go, hey, I don't know how that works, but I definitely want in. Do you see it? Which is altogether different than, ooh, you're bad. You're going to hell. What you need to do is come to church so you can be like me. That's just wrong. Never was what Jesus said. Jesus never did say pound people into becoming disciples. He was saying win them by your love. Why? Because that's the way he is. He loves people. His heart breaks to see people bound in deception. And he's desperate for people to know truth. But he doesn't just steamroll them with truth. As love, the Bible says God is love, and through grace he reaches to say, I love you. You're accepted. Let's let the walls down so I can show you how to experience the freedom that you really need. Grace and truth. So we're going to pause here today. Everybody feel set up today? Everybody got it? I got to pause today because I'm so tempted right now just to go ahead and launch, but I got to go. So here's what we're going to do. Next week, we're going to talk about a practical application. How does this really work? And I can't speak for other churches. I can just tell you how it works at LifeLink. So I'm asking you to come back next weekend. Let's talk through this together because I believe that we're in an era of history where God is desperate for his people to get this right. Because we are the hope of the world. The church is the hope of the world. It is the redeeming agency left in the earth on behalf of Christ. And he's desperate for us to get this right. By here, let me pray for you this morning. Holy Spirit, thank you for being good to us. Now, Lord, I ask by the work of your Spirit, you would cause us to have an understanding that really, Lord, what's going on as we are exploring what it means to be a Christ follower, that there are some big ideas that we just got backwards, and because of it, Lord, we have let ourselves off the hook. We're not holding each other accountable. We're not providing the traction of accountability in a loving way for each other. We're just ignoring sin in those who call themselves Christ followers. And then we somehow feel better about ourselves when we call people sinners who aren't Christ followers. And somehow it makes Christians feel better. But Lord, that's specifically not what you're saying. So today, I'm asking by the work of the Holy Spirit that you would cause us to pause, see this for what it really is, and say, if I'm going to follow Christ, then I want to open myself up to let him and his truth work through me so I change and grow. And I want to be available to help others do the same. And then together, we want to be graceful to those who still don't know the compelling love of God in a life-changing way. instead of being known as those who judge with punity, those who are not like them. You know, right now, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I want to acknowledge that there's a good chance that you're in here today and you realize that the whole idea has been rules to you. It's just been religion. But there's something in what you're sensing right now that recognizes, I sense this differently, that God's really trying to reach me. And today, I recognize I need a fresh start with God. So right now, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I know that while this was not the specific topic for today, you're in here today and you realize, hey, I need a fresh start with God. And I want to make that decision to follow Christ today. So with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to slip your hand up and say, hey, I want to pray that prayer with you and start over with God. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to make you come to the front, make you stand or any of that stuff. I just want to ask you if you just quietly and discreetly, in just a moment, slip your hand up and say, Pastor Dave, I'm in a life change point today, and today I'm making the decision to follow Christ. All right, so on the count of three, if that's you today, I'm just going to ask you to slip your hand up. We'll pray quickly together, and we'll watch God do something great. All right, one. Don't overthink it. You're just saying, hey, that's me. I'm in a life change place. Two, just moments away from making a decision, and I know it inside I'm supposed to do this. Three, if that's you, slip your hand up right now. Come on. Thank you. I see that hand. One, two. Who else? Three, thank you. Who else? Four, five. Who else? Six, thank you very much. Who else? Seven, thank you. Who else? Thank you. I see seven hands. Okay, you can put your hands down. Seven of you that I saw put your hands up. There's perhaps more who just are thinking about it, but I want to encourage you to step over the line. But for all seven of you who had your hands up just moments ago, I'm going to ask that you would just open your mouth and say these simple words out loud, but mean them from the bottom of your heart. This is what we call a life change prayer. Heavenly Father, come on, everybody out loud. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving me enough to tell me truth. Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross to pay for my sins. Today, I'm asking you to wash me, cleanse me, and make me new. I'm giving my life completely to you. I don't understand all that that means. I just know my heart wants to follow you. So give me the power of the Holy Spirit and the strength I need to live for you from this day forward. You're my Lord. You're my Savior. You're my God. In Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you are blessed by God's word. For more information, visit lifelinkchurch.com.